take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 10, want to talk to us about maintaining our joy. Did you ever have some days when you were in the what I call the Baptist mullagrubs? You were just kind of down and out. Your shout was gone. There wasn't too much gratitude in your heart. You could have had a nasty attitude. And joy, which we know is taught in the Scriptures as one of the marks of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I like to say there's only one fruit, but it's in 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So we want to talk about maintaining our joy out of Luke's Gospel, 10th chapter, verses 17 through 24. And by the way, tonight, this is just a little free commercial. We're going to look in the Old Testament at a guy who was paralyzed by fear. And he's a guy, I won't tell you his name, but you're going to know it now. He's a guy who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Who would that be? David. And we're going to look tonight how that he was paralyzed by fear. We'll do that at 5 o'clock. And I don't know about you, but I live in a world that's sometimes prone to be fearful. Fear is not the same as caution. And we'll talk about that. I hope you'll be back tonight as we look at that at 5 o'clock. Maintaining your joy. Let me talk to you about this text and read the Scriptures for us. In the 10th chapter, you know that the 10th chapter, and if you want to look at it, it started out in verse 1 with these words. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70, that's 70 people also, and he sent them out 2 by 2 before his face, meaning before he went out, into every city and place where he himself would come. So he's got 70 people that he's called and sent out. He started out with 12, now he's sent 70 more. Now pick up with me in verse 17. The 70 have been out. He's told them what they're going to get into there. He's going to tell them how that they're going to have marvelous power and they're going to be able to do wonderful things. He's told them that some of them are going to reject them and they're going to have to just dust that dust off their feet and move on, that's part of it. You're not going to be successful as the world counts success everywhere you go, but you want to be faithful to do what he said. So the 70 in verse 17 return, and they return with, what's that next word, J-O-Y, joy. Let's say that together, joy. And here's what they said, Lord, even the devils, that is not the word diabolos that stands for Lucifer, that is the word daimonion that stands for demon spirits. So even the devils, the fallen angels, the demon spirits, are subject unto us through thy name. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in that. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So if you truly have a relationship with Almighty God, you have that because the Son, the Lord Jesus, has revealed him to you. Now, why do we think that? Because Jesus is the fullness of the entire Godhead in a body. God is a spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. So if you're going to do business with God, you're going to do business with God through Jesus. That's why the Bible calls him our great high priest. Verse 23. And he returned, and he turned him unto his disciples. He turned him to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. We're dealing here with 70 people who've come back from the mission the Lord has set them on, and they come back full of joy, and they've had their challenges along the way, and we find in this text the qualities that enables you and me to maintain our joy. Someone said on an occasion that the preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is looked upon by many scholars as being maybe the most well-known preacher that lived since the Apostle Paul, struggled with depression. That some days, I had one preacher say, I'm so low, when I get to my office, I don't have to open the door, I slide under it. Do you have some days that way? Here's what the text of Scripture tells us as we begin to let the text just speak to us. In verse 17, when the 70 returned again with joy, they spoke to somebody. And who does verse 17 say they talked to there? L-O-R-D. They talked to the Lord. So they are coming back with joy, and they are reporting their successes to the Lord Jesus. So first thing I want us to note, if you want to maintain your joy, then you need to report your successes to the Lord, because if Brother Wayne and you and others start reporting our successes to one another, there will invariably be some one-upmanship. I had an experience better than yours, and before you know it, we have a pocket full of braggadocio, and my brain is bigger than your brain, or my this is better than your this, and we end up acting like children. And God, remember, resists the proud, says the Scripture, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, it's fine to tell God of your successes. It's fine, I guess, if I want to be a little humorous, to tell them to your mama, because she believes they're true whether they are or not. So it's fine to tell anything to mama. But other than to someone that might be your spouse or very close, be very careful in expressing your successes, because even if you aren't bragging about it, somebody might say, well, every time he or she shows up, they got to brag on their church, they're this, they're that, they're the other. And so be very careful about what you do with your successes. People many times are not brought down because of their struggles. They're brought down because of their successes. You've heard the expression and seen the cases, and I've lived long enough as well, that sometimes a man or woman's strength becomes their weakness. So we want to be sure that we give our successes and speak of our successes unto the Lord. Number two. In the latter part of verse 17, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And he made a statement to them in verse 18, and he said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, if you go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, and you read what they have to say about this person known as Satan and Lucifer, and you read the passage in the book of the Revelation, you will find that Lucifer was and is a created angel. He's not God. He doesn't have the powers of God. He has more power than you and me. He was very beautiful. The sum of beauty was found within him, and the sum of beauty means that the Father must not have had any other thing he could do to him to make him any more beautiful than he was made. But he said to himself, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like Him. And he sought to overthrow the throne of God. And the Bible says that he was cast out of heaven to the earth. When Jesus said in that verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, that is no doubt referencing when he, and the Bible also says that a third of the holy angels were swept out by his tail, a metaphorical statement meaning that a third of the angels joined him in the attempt to overthrow the throne of God, and they were cast out to the earth. And so we find in the text that Jesus is telling us a second truth that should help us maintain our joy, and that is we are to recall that demons and Satan are destined for eternal failure. The day is coming that Lucifer will be cast into the place known as Gehenna, translated at times in the New Testament as English word hell, and there he shall spend eternity forever and ever and ever. And the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and all fallen angels and Lucifer are like lightning. Now, folks, think about it for a moment. I saw some at my house last night. And the lightning is quick, and it's flashing, and it's dazzling, and it's brilliant, but it's only there for a moment. And when the devil pulls his dastardly deeds on you and I, he makes it pretty, he makes it bright, he makes it dazzling, but it doesn't last long. His fun is short-lived. He pays in counterfeit money. And I find it interesting that even when Lucifer tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible says in Luke 4:5 these words, "And the devil taking him," speaking of Jesus, "up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world." Now notice the phrase, "in a moment of time." Lucifer instantly showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, Pastor, why would he be showing Jesus anything if Jesus is God? Well, Lucifer is the God of this world, and he was showing Jesus the kingdoms of this world. And many years ago, I heard old Dr. Vance Havner, who's in heaven, say that the reason Lucifer showed him the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, he had sense enough to know that if anybody got a good look at those kingdoms, nobody would want them because they go nowhere and they bring disaster. And you and I have lived long enough and made enough mistakes to know two truths. Anytime we please God, there is joy in our hearts. And anytime we live for the devil, secondly, it always ultimately brings grief. It may start out good, but it doesn't end up that way. And if you can name the issue that you and I know people should not be involved with, and I won't run the litany, there's no need. Because there's no temptation taken any of us, but it is, says the Scripture, common to man. And when we have done those things, it never ended up paying in the long run. It never did end up being what we thought it was going to be. And in a very kind, pastoral way, I have said to people who came to me and said this, basically this statement, "Pastor, I have blank. And I've either been caught, I'm in trouble with my wife, my husband, the law, where I work, I've done so and so, I should not have done it. I knew better than to do what I did," and I'll let them tell their story. I express sympathy that they have brought the personal hurt on themselves that they brought, because nobody would hurt themselves like we are prone to hurt ourselves. And the reason we do that is because there is an enemy who is destined for eternal hell. Hell was made for him, and he wants to dazzle you and me long enough to trick us and deceive us and make us believe the outcome won't be the same for us as it has everybody else. And I ask this question when people tell me their story, and I say, "I'm doing this because I'm running a private survey, and your name will never be mentioned." Here's my question: was it worth it? And I have yet, and I'm 67 years of age, I have yet one time to have a person say, "Yeah, it was worth it. I'd do it again if I had to do over." Never had that at all. It's just never worth it. Well, see, the Bible says he's a liar, Lucifer is, and he's the father of all lies, and he deceives us. And so we've got to remember that when we come upon the work of the enemy, and they're just sometimes, folks, can I talk to us honest since somebody's here but us? There are times we act like when we sense the enemy working against us that I'm about to be body slammed and defeated, That's what hell wants you to believe. The truth of it is, hell ultimately is defeated. Lucifer's got the sentence of eternal destruction on him. And he's trying to monkey with you to cause you to not understand your personal privilege as a child of the Most High God. There's never any distance. Did you hear the lyric a moment ago? Between my Lord and me, he's as close as the mention of his name. Now, are you listening? There's never any distance between my Lord and me, but there's sometimes distance between me and my Lord when I act stupid and give in to the deceitfulness that I've seen him work in other lives. And folks, if it didn't work in somebody else's life, why do I want to do it? Doesn't make sense. First time I told this story, the congregation laughed because I do see the humor of it. But I had a person probably, let's see, I had a person close to 30 years ago come to my office, and I had seen the darkened, you couldn't begin to see through the glasses of the front of his pickup. And he got out with glasses on, and I said something to him after he got into his story. He said, Pastor, when you live like I've lived and done what I've done, you don't want nobody to see. It's not just the law. You don't want anybody else. He said, that's why we darken our windows, and that's why we wear shades. I don't think everybody wears shades for that reason, so don't worry about your sunglasses, okay? And so while he's with me, he said, and I'm getting right with God, and I have already told what all he had done to get right with God. You say, was some of that motivated by the law? I don't know. I can't. If I could judge his motivation, then I could judge your motivation, and that would make me God. I can't tell what anybody's motive is. But here's what he said that's somewhat humorous. He said, I've got some marijuana out there in the truck right now. As we stepped out, he said, I want to give it to you. I said, you ain't giving that to me. He said, well, I need to get rid of it. I said, you see that big green? I pointed over to a dumpster. I said, I'll stand here and watch you throw it away. Go throw that away. I'm not taking that stupid stuff. Can you imagine? I'm thinking, are you not thinking, or you believe I'm crazy? I've always said, I don't mind you lying to me. I just don't want you to think I believe it. So you got to recall, folks, you're not the one destined for defeat. He's already been pronounced. The one he thought he defeated came forth from the dead. And now, folks, if the one he thought he defeated came forth from the dead, there won't be anything in your tomorrows when the Lord sends you out that the Lord can't give you victory over. Now, let's go to the third thing, and that's in verse 19. Behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Well, it needs some explanifying, okay? Is that fair enough? Here's the point. Jesus gives you power to defeat the strength of evil. Now, I don't know why this is true, but any time the television wants to do a documentary on nitwits in religion, they are always some shade of Baptist. They've always got Baptist in their name. Now, thankfully, I've not seen one that said Southern Baptist, but that don't mean we don't have nitwits either. But they are generally dealing with some form of Baptist. So I saw this program where they're literally handling rattlesnakes. Of course, all these snakes, and they're rattling and doing that in the name of Jesus. Look back at verse 19. When he mentions serpents and scorpions, let me tell you the first thing he's not talking about. He is not saying that I'm going to give you power just to handle snakes and prove that you're as big an idiot as everybody else. I'm going to give you power to hold the scorpions in your mouth, stick them in your ear, and put them down in your pants. Though I've seen a few people, I wished I had a bucket full to put in their britches. Serpents and scorpions are symbolic of evil, which is designed to disrupt us emotionally and poison us spiritually. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you power over every form of evil that could disrupt your emotions And folks, people are living on the edge. I read a story yesterday about this crazy guy in his car following the father and son and ultimately pulls out his gun and kills the teenager. Road rage. Folks, he's not only maniacal, he must be demon-possessed. I mean, every day nearly, I probably don't need to tell this, but confession is good for the soul, maybe bad for the reputation. Nearly every day I live, I get in the road, and at some point, when the traffic light turns green, I've got to blow the horn or else we're going to sit through two. And a lot of times, finally get one to go on, and the, several of us do sit through the second light. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know if we're planning a family reunion. I don't know what we're doing, but they're doing something while they sit at the light. But my soul, I don't want to take out a gun and shoot somebody. Something is wrong with people emotionally. Some people need to take several deep breaths. Don't count to 10, count to 110. Jesus gives us, if we are his children and if his spirit abides in us, the peace of God does not mean we have no challenges and no pressures, as I'm going to point out in just a moment. It means that in the midst of all the chaos that life brings, I can walk consistently through it without becoming what they are. And we don't have to be disrupted emotionally, and we don't need to let the evil intent of the kingdom of darkness poison us spiritually. Now, what would it be to be poisoned spiritually? Well, your spirit is messed up. You have something toxic within your soul. And the last time I checked, if God's people go before him and say, oh God, I've let something totally disrupt who I am, and I'm not happy about my thought life. I'm not happy about the way I treat my husband or wife and children. I'm not happy about the way I'm looking upon my neighbors. I'm not happy about the thoughts I'm having of going to my workplace and hurting people where I either currently work or used to work. You see it happen like I do. If that person is a confessed child of God, then God will take away those passions that are evil in nature. They're not but two forces in the world, holy, which is good, and unholy, which is evil. And if your passions have turned evil, there's a God that can change that. But if you don't belong to him, he won't change that. You can't be a member of Morningside and get that change. You've got to know Jesus Christ. You can't just be religious. You've got to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he is saying, I will give you the strength and power to defeat the strength of evil in your life. Number four, look at verse, latter part of verse 19. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. You say, Brother Wayne, that needs some explanation. Yes, it does. Things in life can hurt us, but they cannot hurt us ultimately and finally. What do I mean by that? Notice your screen there a moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding, that's abundant, an eternal weight of glory. Glory being, the affliction that you and I go through works for us something of praise, something of, it's the Greek word doxa, like we get our word doxology in our churches. I grew up in a church, we would sing the doxology every Sunday. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. This is a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory, and it is merely a light affliction that gives to us something of far greater value. Let me tell you the way Paul spoke of that, and notice on your screen the verses of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Notice, we are troubled on every side. The word trouble means we're kind of under pressure. We're kind of pressed in. Yet we're not distressed. We're not hemmed in. We are perplexed, and the word perplexed means this is kind of blowing my mind. I'm at my wit's end. We don't know what to do. But we're not in despair because we're not at hope's end. That's what he's saying. We have a God who can handle it when we can't. We are persecuted, that is, by those who want to hurt us and do us harm and grief and attack our character. That's part of folks who live in the Christian life. But we're not forsaken. We're not deserted by God. God will not desert his own. We are cast down. That's like being slapped down. But we're not destroyed. We're not knocked out. And so what matters in the picture of the Christian life is not did it hurt you momentarily. It's not going to defeat you eternally because you now are the citizen of an eternal kingdom. And when you have come to the end of this way, you will then instantly shut your eyes on earth to open them from the terrestrial in the celestial in the very presence of God. And there no longer will your life be one of faith, but it will be one of sight. Everything you've ever imagined and dreamed about will be absolutely fulfilled for all that God has prepared for his children. Now, what's mine your biggest challenge? Mine your biggest challenge is to live our life and reject the devil's lie. And here it goes. Well, you can only take so much. See, I'm sure the guy that shot that teen on the highway, I'm sick and tired of that. That's all I'm taking. Bow! Well, if you're a child of God, let me tell you something. God will increase your capacity. And what happens is that people who are the people of God come out on the other side having handed that off to him and say, you know, I don't even know how I went through that experience. God just gave me a capacity to do that that I didn't even have of myself. Folks, that's what it means to be a child of God. God gives you capacities to deal with stuff. Again, my Sunday school teacher said this morning, was talking about death and that sort of thing. I can't imagine burying your spouse. Many of you can. I can't imagine burying your child, the most unnatural thing I can think of. Many of you can. And more than likely, if I ask you, you would say, Pastor, it's as bad as you think it is, but in the moment I walked through it, God gave me a capacity that I did not have. See, I don't think he gives any of us dying grace until it comes time to die. I don't think he gives us grace to go through those things until it's our time to go through it. And it's going to be momentary. It's not going to be forever. And this affliction compared to eternity is light. And it's going to give to us and provide for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So you won't face any lasting hurt. Look, folks, they may kill my body and yours. And I'm not just trying to be gross. There's an old statement that says, well, they can kill me, but they can't eat me. Well, some of them are so crazy, I think they could kill us and eat us. But let me tell you what they can't do. They can't do one thing as you relate to God, not one thing. If you kill me and eat me, you hadn't changed one thing as to where we're going as the people of God. That's good news. Folks, my past may be shady, my present may be shaky, but my future is secure. Don't ever forget that. Praise God for that. Last but not least, in verses 20 through 24, I read the verses. And in those verses, he said, hey guys, don't rejoice because of these demon spirits you've talked about being subject to you. Don't rejoice over that. Not that that's not a good thing. That's not the main thing, though. Don't rejoice over that. But I want you to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on to talk about how that God has shared this, if you'll let me put it in Valdosta language, God has shared this not with the high and mighty, but he shared this with the lowly people, the peasant people. See, it's not many wise, not many mighty are called. Didn't say not any, just said not many. And when somebody calls you a simpleton, that bless your heart, you're just an ignoramus and you're trying to have faith in God that you've never seen and know nothing about. because you can't cope with life, and you need religion because you can't deal with reality. Folks, the reality is twofold. I have a relationship with God that you don't know beans about, and nobody knows about your relationship either. And number two, a man with an experience or a woman with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. And that's good news. And so here's what he says. If you want to maintain your joy, you must remember that your name is written in God's book, and you are a part of an eternal plan that God set in motion before the worlds were ever framed. As a child of God, you are right now part of a truly incredible, you know, we use that word a lot, but incredible means unbelievable. You are a part of an incredible, unending plan that has its origin in the very heart of God. Folks, when Jesus came to the cross to die, that wasn't a group of people in Jerusalem decided we needed a Messiah. God determined. He refers to him in his book as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So God has determined to send Jesus for people such as you and me. Well, how did he know to do that? Because God is eternal in his wisdom. Nothing has ever occurred to God. He's always known it all. And before sin ever came on the picture, God knew what we would do and knew about the fall of man and determined, I want a relationship with those people. And he sent his son so that we could be forgiven of our sin and brought into a relationship with him. Folks, that's why they call it gospel. It means good news. And I'm here to tell you, it is good. So when I awaken in the morning, are you listening? Lord, thank you for letting me open my eyes. My night wasn't all I wanted it to be, but sure was more than I deserved for it to be. I'm at the age now where Beth never caught me sleeping, you know, in the bathroom, but I could be, and I'm being a little facetious here, I could be sleeping in the kitchen, I could be in a recliner, I could be on the couch. You just at my age, right now, because Sunday mornings are my time to get up at 5, right now I'm waking up between 5 and 5:30 every morning, just killing me, you know. Because sometimes I need to be going till 10 o'clock at night. An old man doesn't go very well 10 o'clock at night if he started at 5. He's wanting to meditate. And as an old evangelist friend that's dead now once said, he was going to his room to meditate, and he said, I do it thusly. So it makes me want to meditate, you know, after supper. So here's the deal. Every morning, thank you, Lord, for letting me open my eyes. Thank you for giving me the understanding of who I am. There's generally warmth right there beside of me, so thank you for this woman that's still at my side. Help me today not to act a fool. Lord, everything I'm going to face today is bigger than I am, and I don't put any confidence in my flesh. My flesh in one heartbeat will want to act like everybody else. Man pulls a gun on me in the road, what do you think I want to do? I want to reach and get mine. Man speaks unkind to me. What do you think I want to do? Speak unkind to him. Folks, I put no confidence in the flesh. So I thank you today, oh God, for a new day. I believe, Lord, there won't be anything today that will come into my life that you can't handle if I'll surrender to you and permit you to do that. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, may you have done something to this people. Lord, I can talk to them, but you can transform them. And by your Spirit, do a special work of grace starting in my heart and in our hearts, that we might be able to be not the grumbling people who join in on all the criticism, but we might be joiners with others who have maintained their joy. And may we be quick to speak of the wonder and the goodness and the grace of our God. And may we help others along the journey maintain their joy as well. Thank you for this congregation. Bless us in these moments of commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we open the altar here in case anybody wants to come pray. Somebody wants to be saved. Give your heart.